the question, what is the Bible? But first of all, let me tell you that the Bible is a great book. It's the greatest book that has ever been written in this world, because we're going to give some reasons. I'm not going to tell you why. But some of the reasons that we probably read about is that the Bible was written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. That just right there makes the Bible unique, makes the Bible a great book, because all of those men that wrote the Bible agree from beginning to end. It agrees. The message of the Bible is one. It's united. It's unified. Nothing contradicts one passage of the Scripture or another. You know, it does not contradict itself, and we must keep that in mind. And also, the Bible is the number one printed or distributed book of the world. That ought to tell you something about how special this book is. So we're going to be meditating on the question, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? And first of all, we're not going to go through verse 14 through 17 in order, but we're going to just get some lessons out of here. And one of the answers or that the Bible itself gives us concerning the question, what is the Bible, is that the Bible is an inspired book. If you read there, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. What that means is that God told the man that wrote the Bible through the Holy Spirit what they were supposed to write. And sometimes he would let them write some things like Paul, this thing, say I and not the Lord. You know, but that doesn't mean that whatever Paul wrote was not inspired. The Holy Spirit allowed Paul to insert certain words, and everything was supervised by the Holy Spirit. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, you will see that men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, says the text, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but notice, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, whatever they wrote was the word of God. And whatever extra words they inserted, like Paul, this thing say I and not the Lord, those things, even those things, were supervised by the Holy Spirit. So don't ever doubt that what you're holding in your hand is the word of God. Whatever is written here, God, it's God breathed. God told the man what to write. And let me give you some scriptures that support this view. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, if you want to listen to it, if you don't want to go there, but if you want to go there, that's fine also. But listen to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, what the Lord said to Isaiah. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a book that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. Some versions will say note it on a scroll, but that was the book that they used before. It was not a square or rectangle shape, whatever the case may be, that we have right now with pages. It was a scroll, and that was a book for them. And the Lord tells Isaiah to note it or record it on a book. Next passage, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2. And this supports the view that the Bible is an inspired book, God breathed, and that God told the prophets and the apostles and those who were not apostles like Luke and Mark what to write, you know, and how to write it. It says, Jeremiah 30 and verse 2, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, notice, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. And again, listen to this, Jeremiah 36 verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, what? all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. In other words, what we have here is whatever God told the man to write, whether a prophet, whether an apostle, or whether a non-prophet and non-apostle like Luke and Mark. And we see here that what we have is not whatever Paul came up with, and he just started writing, well, I feel like writing about love today, and I'm going to write, love is patient, love is kind, love is this, this and that, etc. No, it's God telling Paul, Paul, I want you to write about love, and this is what you're going to write. Love is kind, love is patient, etc., etc., etc. So inspiration is not, I'm inspired today, and I see the sunset, and I'm going to write a poem about the sunset. That's not inspiration. It may be a concept of inspiration that we as humans have, but real inspiration, divine inspiration, is God telling the men what to write. And if they write something like Paul, again, his example, this thing say I and not the Lord, it was still supervised by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit basically gave permission to Paul to write whatever he wrote, saying, this thing say I and not the Lord. So we get the point. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul says that if any man thinks that he is spiritual, let him acknowledge that what I write to you is the commandment of the Lord. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, write in a book what you are about to see and send it to the seven churches of Asia. So what we've seen, brethren, with these verses is that the Bible is inspired, and not inspired in the sense that, I got a good idea and that's it, or God gave me an assignment to write about love and that's it. No. Inspiration, divine inspiration, means that God told the holy man, his holy man, what to write. That's inspiration. And what we see here, it's inspired by God. Even the narratives, you know, sometimes we read about Jesus' temptation. That was inspired. How do we know? Because Matthew was not there with Jesus. So the Holy Spirit had to tell Matthew what happened exactly during the 40 days of temptation and the account that he gave. So the Holy Spirit told Matthew to write that narrative. He wasn't there, but we know it's true because the Holy Spirit moved Matthew to write that. And so on and so forth. The Bible is an inspired book, and we must learn to appreciate it. Which brings us to our next point. How can we show appreciation for this inspired book? Number one, we must learn the Bible, because the Bible is a book that must be learned. I'm not asking you, brethren, to memorize the Bible from cover to cover, even the maps. That would be sort of impossible. It would be nice. You'd be a walking concordance, and then you start connecting verse here and there. But, you know, learn. If you're a member of the church, learn the major doctrinal themes, you know, or major doctrines that we believe, so you can be ready to give an answer to people. How come you don't use instrumental music, Brother Greg? Well, we don't use instrumental music because the Bible says this, 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 and this. You know, he would know how to answer. How come we don't use hand clapping, there's so many changes going on nowadays that it's just overwhelming. How come we don't use clapping, Brother McLeod? And he explains, you know, this, this, and that. How come you believe that baptism is for the remission of sins? Because of this, 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 and this reason. But before we learn to answer that way, before we learn to and prepare ourselves to give an answer to those who ask for a reason of the hope that dwells in us, we must start reading our Bibles more often. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul exhorts Timothy with the following words, just the first phrase, till I come, give attendance to the reading of what? Newspaper, right? Comic books? Novels? Reading of the Scriptures. We must cultivate the habit of reading the Scriptures more often. I've gave a plan a few months ago on a Spanish insert that I was writing when the Spanish group was here. And one of the plans consisted of reading three chapters every day from Monday through Saturday and 5 chapters on Sunday, and that would help you read the Bible once a year. Or you could read 3 chapters every day from the Old Testament and 3 chapters every day from the New Testament, a total of 6 chapters per day, and that would help you read the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament 4 times per year. Or if you want to focus on the New Testament only, I modified. Before I said 9 chapters per day, and it will help you read the New Testament 12 times per year, but I modified it because there's 260 chapters in the New Testament. Modified it to 10 chapters per day. Instead of 9, why not 10? 10 chapters per day, it will help you read the New Testament every 26 days. That's like once a month, and you will still have 4 days or 5 days or maybe just 2 days to take a break and then start again. But if you just want to focus on the New Testament, 10 chapters per day will help you read the New Testament 12 times per year. Imagine if you did that. If you really committed yourself to the reading of the Scriptures and you started reading, 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 you would not struggle anymore. Where was that verse that talks about us being raised together with Christ? And you'd be like, oh, it was Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Or where's that Great Commission passage? You'd be surprised. A lot of brethren don't know where the Great Commission is. And you would not be struggling as much. Because you would say, oh, I remember I read it here in Matthew. I remember I read it here somewhere. You know, and you go. You familiarize yourself more with the text. But we must start reading. You must start reading. I can read, but I cannot read for you. And it is important that we cultivate the habit of reading the Scriptures. Also, study the Scriptures. If we want to be ready to give an answer and we want to learn the Bible, then we must study the Scriptures. One of the great programs that a congregation has implemented, congregation in the area, is called Soldiers of Christ. I don't know if you know that congregation, but it's here. It's a great program. It helps you learn the Bible. Makes sure that you actually know the Bible. If you don't really know the Bible, then, you know, you're a Christian, but what kind of Christian is he or she that doesn't really know what the Bible teaches, the overall teaching of the Bible? So it is important that we study the Scriptures on our own, not just here on Sunday and Wednesday and whatever devotional may be scattered during the week, but study it at your own time. There's a method called inductive Bible study, where you take a verse or a few verses and you start highlighting keywords, defining those keywords and asking questions about what's going on in the text. You might want to look it up. You know, I'm not going to be explaining it here, but look it up online and you will get a lot of results. Inductive Bible study, and you will actually learn how to study the Bible on your own. Or you can purchase Brother Guy Wood's book, How to Study the New Testament. It's a great tool. It's a small book. It's not thick. It's very thin, but it gives you tips on how to study the Bible and become more knowledgeable of the Scriptures. Because it is important, brethren, that we grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 clearly tells us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why it is important to grow in knowledge is because if we don't do so, who is it? Ex-religious group. We come here representing this religious group. The famous one is the Jehovah's Witnesses. They come knocking on your door, you let them in, and you think you're going to study the Bible, and all of a sudden, you end up with more questions than answers because you were not prepared. You were not really studying the Scriptures. And the Bible says, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, that my people were destroyed or are being destroyed, depending on the translation you have, for lack of what? Knowledge. We need to grow in grace and knowledge or else we will be destroyed. We need to have the attitude of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Notice what Ezra did. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Some say to study. So it is important that we seek to study the word of God, or else we will be destroyed. Let us remember that the Bible is a book that must be learned. And not only that, but the Bible is a book that must be obeyed. Remember the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man thinks to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that what I write is the commandment of the Lord. What are commandments good for if you don't really obey them? If you don't really do what the Lord asks you to do? We touched this morning on one of the traits of the glorious church, that was subjection. In other words, obedience. And if we don't obey the Lord, then we cannot be that glorious church that He wants us to be. So it is important that we be doers of the word and not hearers only. There was a guest speaker at Brown Trail once, and he was never invited again, by the way. But he was saying, the Bible did not die for you on the cross, so you don't need to obey the Bible. Jesus died on the cross for you. That was what this gentleman was teaching. And all of a sudden, he started being questioned. And sometimes he would not answer, and sometimes he would just twist things around to go back to his point of view. No, the Bible did not die for you. Tell me, did this die for you? And people would say, no. Well, all we need to do is believe in Jesus, and, you know, that's all. But how do we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It is through the Bible. And it is important that we obey it. What it's written here, of course, did not die for us. But what is written here is, again, God breathed. It's the word of God. It's the words of Jesus also. And we must obey those. Let us go to 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And notice what it says there. And by the way, I remember now, I was like thinking, what was that thing that he said? He says, he quoted a passage, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 3:7 or 2 Corinthians 3:7. 1 Corinthians, where it says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he would say, see, the letter, whatever is written here, kills, but the Spirit gives life. And obviously, that was just twisting or wrestling with the scriptures for his own destruction. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Notice what Paul says. It says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. If anyone does not obey our word, where? In this epistle. So whatever Paul wrote had to be obeyed. Because again, 1 Corinthians 14:37, what is written here is the commandment of the Lord. And we must obey it if we truly want to be children of Jesus, of God, and brothers of Jesus, co-heirs of the promise. So the Bible is a book that must be obeyed. Revelation 1:3 and chapter 22 and verse 14. In essence, says, blessed is he that reads. Mentions others also, but we must read and also study the word of God. And blessed are they that keep his commandments. And finally, the Bible is a book that contains the gospel, God's power to save. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, talking about the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible contains the gospel, which is God's power to save. And we must proclaim that gospel. The Great Commission is all about proclaiming the gospel, this soul-saving message. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that passage of the Great Commission, all authority has been given to Jesus, and because of that authority, we must go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything. We could insert that has been written here, everything that Jesus commanded. And lo, I am here always with you until the end of the age. We must proclaim that gospel. We must obey that gospel. And the way you obey it is by believing it with all your heart, by repenting of your sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men that they should all everywhere repent. Not just here in Florida, not just in Texas or any other state. Everywhere, we all must repent if we have not obeyed the gospel. And if we have obeyed the gospel, we also need to repent if we have failed God. And then we must confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 talks about that. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The NIV's rendering is wrong because it says, with the mouth, confession is made and one is saved. You're not saved just by confessing. You are saved by believing the gospel, by repenting of your sins, by confessing, and by being baptized into water for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And after that, you are added to the church, and you need to live a faithful life, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the Bible is a book that is inspired. It's a book that must be learned. It's a book that must be obeyed. And it's a book that contains the gospel, God's power to save. If we have obeyed, we need to proclaim it. If you have not obeyed the gospel, then you must obey it today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says that today is the day of salvation. So if you would like to be saved today, then this is the time for you to do so. If you've already been saved, but you've not been living a righteous life before God, then this is the time to make things right with Him as we together stand up and sing the song of invitation.